Continue, close out hopefully our series on unanswered prayer and the hindrances to prayer. Most people haven't thought about the fact that it's the most powerful thing that we can do as Christians. It's the most powerful weapon that we have as believers is prayer, and that's why the enemy tries to keep us from doing that so often. Tries to keep you busy with good things. But it's to keep you busy and to keep you and to neglect or to keep you from doing and to keep you away from the God things that he would have you to do in your life. The good things will keep you from the godly things. And the good things could be sent in your life by the enemy just to distract you. It's the most powerful thing that we can do as believers. So we need to know what to do and how to do it, because the scripture is very plain about some hindrances to our prayer life and why some prayers don't get answered. It's not all the time. God has his sovereign will, and it's not a checklist and kind of a candy machine where you can walk up and put so many quarters in there and pull it out and get what you want. God's not mocked, okay? He does have a will. He does have a way of doing things, and you could do everything right and still not get the answer that you need or that you think you need, but he'll always answer. That's a big key. He'll always answer yes, no, or not right now. Okay, and his no's are always to protect you, and they're always to protect me. It's not to deny you of anything, it's to keep you from what you don't need in your life. There's been a lot of things that I've prayed for that God didn't give me, and I'm thankful that he didn't give me what I thought I needed and what I thought I wanted, because I would have had a whole boatload of trouble with those issues. And it's one of the most exciting things in our life. There's not anything greater than seeing God move. If you're a believer, there's not anything greater than seeing God move in the situations that you've been praying about. Some folks, I mean, I talked to a young man on Friday. He came in, he was all fired up. You could tell he was a new believer. He had a great testimony on how God had delivered him from addictions, several addictions, and he'd walked from where he was staying to TI Automotive for an interview on a job, and that's in and of itself a miracle in many in this generation. You know, if I ain't got a ride, I ain't going, Gary. I'm not going to walk. When me and you were young, we walked wherever we had to go if we didn't have our bike, right? And mom and dad were at work. But he walked and was dressed up for the interview, pouring down sweat, and stopped by the station when he was done. He said, hey, man. He said, I just thought I'd come in here and talk with you all a while and just share my story. God delivered me of some addictions, and I'm on fire for the Lord. He's been moving in my life. He said, I can't believe. He said, like this job right here. And he had a folder from TI Automotive. That you could tell that they just gave him. And he said, like, this job right here, he said, I needed work. He said, I've been a tree surgeon for a few years, and that's not good on me, and it didn't have the benefits that I need, and it's sporadic. He said, and I needed something stable and steady with insurance because I'm getting married and we're having a baby. And he said, I got to praying last night, and I said, God, I need a job. I need you to give me a job. And he said, this morning, these people called me and said, come on in for an interview, you know, and we can hire you today. And he said, brother, I went down for that interview, and he said, I got that job. He said, less than 24 hours ago, I was praying, and now I hear God answer. I mean, he was lit up like a Christmas tree, lit up like a Christmas tree. But that's how it is. The most powerful thing you've got, and it should be the norm in the life of a Christian, right? Because God said, if you seek me, you'll find me, and if you seek me with all of your heart. He says, you have not because you ask not. So last week, we talked about just a few of the issues that could keep us hindered in our prayer life. One of them was idol worship. One of them was doubt, according to James chapter 1, verse 5 and 8. And then also wrong motives. The motives that we have for what we're asking him for are all messed up. They're all jacked up. They're selfish. It's selfish for me to spend the money on myself. Why are you asking God to bless you financially? Is it because you want to buy a bigger house for yourself? Again, he's not against you having a larger estate. He's not against you driving something that's nice. He's not against any of that, but things have to be in order, okay? Because those things can quickly turn into worship. They can quickly turn into what you put before God. There's a lot of folks hooking up with their own people that used to be in church, but the worst thing that's ever happened to them was the boyfriend or girlfriend that they've got right now, because ever since then, you've not seen them anymore in the house of God. They've been praying for it, but it was the wrong thing to get at the wrong time. So those were some of the issues that we discussed last week. We're going to talk about a few more today, hopefully wrap this up today. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17 says this. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Proverbs 21:13, please. But 1 John 3:17 says this as you're turning. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? And then in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49 and 50, it says this, "Now this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor or the needy." A lot of folks think about Sodom and Gomorrah being destroyed because of the sin of homosexuality, and that was a grave sin. But one of the things Scripture talks about specifically isn't that. It talks about how they were exceedingly wicked in Genesis chapter 13, I believe it is. But in Jude chapter 1 and verse 9, it says they gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. So sin was rampant. Sexual sin was rampant. But God himself, through the prophet, speaks and says, "This was the sin of them that really caught my eye. They were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned." All three of those things together, it's no surprise that it equals not taking care of the poor. And in Proverbs chapter 21, God specifically says in verse 13, "Whoever shuts their ears to the cry of the poor will also cry out and not be answered." You will also cry out and not be answered. Now, this isn't talking about people that are trying to take advantage of generosity, okay? This is talking about the people that are down on their luck, quote unquote. They're people that just can't seem to get ahead. They're doing everything right, and God has blessed you to help them. He has sent you to be a present help in time of trouble, an extension of his hands. And he says, look, if you don't help them, your ear isn't going to be attentive to me. If your ear isn't attentive to them, you're not going to have my ear if they don't have your ear. But again, it's about the motive here. It's about the motive. If they're just folks that just refuse to do anything, that's not who he's talking about. But he's also not talking about just people that need money. He's talking about people that need anything. Somebody that needs encouragement is poor in that regard. And he'll send you across their path to be an encourager. He'll send somebody across your path that needs prayer, somebody that needs an answer. Because when you're poor, all that means, just in basic vernacular, is you don't have the currency for what you need. And that currency could be emotional, spiritual, physical. It could be a lot of things. It could be a ride somewhere. It could be somebody's yard getting cut. It could be a lot of things. But if you know it and you can do it, how does the love of God in you if you don't? That's what the Scripture said. The love of God. Why would he say that? Because Jesus said the second greatest commandment is what? Love your neighbor as you love you. Love your neighbor as you love you. He said first, love God with everything in you. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as you love you. For you to ride by, or for you to walk by, or for you to know a need and you have the ability to meet it and not do that, the question for all of us is, how can we say that the love of God resides in us if you can do something about that? And you simply don't. But the word says in Proverbs 23, very simple there, that if you don't have their ear, you're not going to have his ear. You know, I was talking to a friend of mine several years ago, and we were discussing something along these lines, and he brought up a good point. You know, you've got to have discernment in these issues. You've got to have discernment, and how you get discernment is, again, prayer life, by spending time with God. Because even in your family, even though you know somebody that needs help and you can help them and you want to help them, doesn't mean that God's calling you to do that. Let me clarify. This friend of mine had more than the ability to meet the needs of his son and his newly married wife. They were struggling financially. They were both working, but they were making at the time minimum wage. And minimum wage back then was, $5 an hour, something like that. But, you know, the cost of housing was lower too, but they were still struggling. The husband was self-employed, who was this man's son, self-employed. Business wasn't good, and they were eating literally beans and cornbread. And the dad knew about it. He said, "Patrick, it was everything in me not to go over there and just give them what they needed. He's my son, struggling." He said, "But every time I did it, God said, don't do it." He said, "Don't do it." And he said, "Lord, why? I've got the ability to do this. I'm his dad, and he needs it." He said, "I'm teaching them about me. I'm teaching them how to lean and rely on me and not rely on people." Now, God uses people. Okay, he uses you and he uses me. He doesn't rain money down from heaven A lot of times he'll meet financial needs through people like you and like me. But God was using that to get their walk deeper and to give them some roots, because up until this point, they'd never had to fend for themselves. Up until this point, they'd never seen lean times or hard times. Now, their parents had, but they hadn't. They were young and in love and married. They got married right out of high school. So they'd never known what it was like to go through a month when you had more month left than your money. But they had to learn to lean on God and say, you know what? God is faithful. It does look bad, but God is faithful. It does look like we don't have an answer, but God is faithful. And he pulled them out of that, and now they're some of the strongest people I know in God. Some of the strongest people. So you've got to have discernment. And how you get that is through a prayer life. Just because somebody has a need doesn't mean you're supposed to help them. But if your heart is there, again, God will bless you. Jesus said in Matthew, the poor you will always have with you. And I used to always wonder about that. Because I'd be like, Lord, how can you say that when you came and you're able to do whatever needs to be done? And that speaks volumes about the political system and how we try to take care of all this stuff, okay? By throwing more money at it. Not that we shouldn't take care of our own. I'm not saying that. But the word also says that if you're not working, you shouldn't eat. And that's regarding people that have the ability to work. There's a lot of folks that aren't working that are getting paid, okay? But that's a whole other topic for another day. But Jesus said, look, you're always going to have the poor with you. And I used to always wonder about that scripture, Wayne, until this week when I was looking it over and praying about the sermon. And I said, Lord, why is it that we'll always have the poor with us? And he said, so you always have an opportunity to be blessed. The word says that when you lend to the poor, you lend to God. And he repays, and then some. God has placed people around you to be a blessing, not a siphon. And when you start helping those around you that are less than, he'll start giving you more because he trusts you to do more with it. There's a whole lot of people in churches. Now, Raccoon Creek is a church among churches. We are full of givers, but that's not the case in a lot of places, okay? But how we stick out in this world is by not having the attitude of my four no more, Dan. How we stick out in this world is say, hey, brother, I think I can help you. What do you need? I can help you move. I can help you for 2 hours. I can't help you all day, but I can help you move. I can help you take care of that yard. I'd like to pay your electric bill as a single mom. I'd pay your electric bill this month for you. I know times are tough. You're always working. Let me take care of that. You know, it's the right thing to do. According to God's word, it's the right thing to do. If you know that there's a need around you and you've got the ability to meet it and you don't need it and you don't meet it, then how can the love of God be in you? That's what he says. Not a lot of amens. I get it. Not a lot of amens, but it will bless your life. It will. Everything he asks us to do will bless your life. It'll bless my life. If he ever asks me to do anything, it's not to bring detriment to me, but it's to increase me and also spread his name and show his glory. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. If you've got your Bibles, turn there. He'll have it up on the screen. All the ladies, go ahead and close your ears. 1 Peter 3, 7. Husbands. See? Husbands. In the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. So that what? Nothing will hinder your prayers. He breaks it down and he says this, be considerate. In other words, don't ignore them. I know Christian brothers and I've witnessed it as a pastor. Not here, but other places. I've witnessed how people that love God, men that love God, they've got to walk with God, how they consistently treat their spouse as a less than. He says, look, be considerate as you live with them. It's not to say that you've got to tolerate some stuff and you got to deal with stuff and all that and they got a license to do whatever they want to do. But he talks specifically to the husbands. Why? Because you're the spiritual leader of your house. Why does he talk to the husbands and the fathers when it comes to raising your children? He says, fathers, raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Why does he say that? Because you're the rudder in the whole house. How you go, everybody else goes.
And if you're laying down on it, don't expect nobody to follow you or somebody else to start leading. And don't complain when they lead you somewhere where you don't want to go. But he says, look, husbands, it's all on you. In the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Be considerate. Don't ignore them. Don't treat them like they're not there. Don't treat them like their opinion is less than. Give them an ear. Be considerate as you live with your wives. In other words, you're not a roommate. You're not a roommate that just has access to more money than what you did before you got married. You're not a roommate that just has some benefits that you didn't have before. You're not living two separate lives. If you are, there's something wrong with your marriage. It's not Bible, okay? And the only way you can be who God has called you to be together, and that's what he's called you to do things like together, he says in his word that the two shall become one. And there's a lot of people in Christian homes that are living separate lives. And they wonder why things are going haywire. They wonder why they're not feeling the way that they used to feel. And it's because of what they're doing and not doing. And how they're just living together. They come in at night and they speak to each other. They don't treat each other bad per se. But listen, all of your dreams and where God wants to bring you as a man includes your wife. And you can't get there without her. And she can't get where he wants to bring her without you. This is a package deal, bro. It's a package deal. And somebody has to start standing up and talking to the men in this nation, let alone around the world, but we got to take care of our own first and start getting back to biblical principles on being the man that God has called you to be. Being the man that he's called you to be. And when you do, your house is going to change. When you do, your marriage is going to change. You've got to lead God's way. You've got to do things God's way. He says, look, lost my spot, getting all fired up. It says to treat him with respect as the weaker partner. And a lot of people are misinformed on what that means. That term weaker there doesn't mean that she's less than or she's weaker in a lot of ways than you are. What it's talking about is the fact that she's weaker physically than you are. Not that she's weaker spiritually. You can look at any church in this county or across this country, and if you took a roll every Sunday, there'd be more women in there than men. So they're stronger spiritually as a whole. That's what they are. They're stronger spiritually as a whole. You know what else? They're also stronger when it comes to academics. There's more women enrolled in college than there are men. There's more women that graduate with degrees than there are men. There's more women that go on to further their education past college than men. So they're stronger in a lot of ways. Me and Jason Smith last week, we were talking at the house, and he was sharing with me how much stronger Sandra is regarding a lot of issues that go on in their house as far as cleaning up after kids that are sick. She's stronger than him, and you've seen him, right? 6'5" or whatever? And she's short, but she's strong in areas that he's weak. See, that's how God's put you together. That's how he's put you together. Dave Ramsey talks about it in his financial peace class. He talks about that there's always, or most of the time, there's a nerd and there's a free spirit in the house when it comes to finances. Why? Because he's got a plan and it works. He said it's rare that you find two free spirits, and if you do, Katie, bar the door. Because they'll always be broke. He said it's rare you find two nerds. He said, and that's too top heavy. They don't go out. They don't have fun usually. They end up staying home all the time, and they border on hoarding. And that's not godly either. So God's plan for you as a husband and for me is to treat our wives the way that he says it. And you notice in this verse, it doesn't say that it affects them, even though it affects them emotionally, if you treat them this way. But God says, look, it'll affect you right where you live if you're a born-again believer and a son of God. That's what he says. He says, look, treat them with respect as a weaker partner, as heirs with you. Joint heirs with you and with me of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. And that word hinder there, when you look it up, it doesn't mean that it clogs the drain a little bit, because, you know, if you've got a clogged drain at the house, eventually the water gets down, right? Usually, at least in my house. We don't fix it until it's backed up, right? But eventually, it'll trickle down. That word hinder there doesn't mean that your prayers will trickle to glory. That word hinder there means that they will be cut off like a tree branch from a tree. And it's been said back in one of the commentaries from way back when. Let me find it so I don't say it the wrong way. That so many men have such a lack of a prayer life that this warning may fall on deaf ears. God help us if that's the case. If it doesn't scare you, and if you don't treat your wife like you should just for your prayer life, there's something wrong with you. In my opinion, there's something wrong with you. But he says, look, it also goes on to say this story that God brought to my mind in Matthew chapter 18, 21. You don't have to turn there. A king was going around settling accounts with people that owed him money. And he ran up on a guy that owed him 10,000 bags of gold. Not $10,000 in gold, but 10,000 bags of gold. Jesus is telling the story. And he gets down and the king says, look, we're going to take you to jail. He says, no, just give me some more time. Forgive me of my debt. You know, I don't have it to pay you. And he begs and he pleads with the king. And the king says, okay, you've been absolved of what you owe me. And then on his way home, he runs into somebody that owes him bags of silver, Matt. He owes him just a few bags. In fact, he owes him 100 bags of silver. Now, this man was just forgiven of 10,000 bags of gold. But on the way home, he starts straining the gnat and says, boy, that guy right there owes me some money. And he takes him to task, and the guy begs just like he begged. And he says, I ain't having none of that. Lock him up. And the king gets word. And the king says, bring him to me and lock him up. Why? Because he didn't treat him like he was treated by God. We're the bride. And God treats us as the weaker vessel. And his word says to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And if we're the bride and we're the weaker vessel, the least we can do is mimic God in our house. We're not nearly as strong as him. We're weaker than him in every area. But our wives are stronger than us in most areas. The only thing we got them in most of the time, Josh, is this. And in an argument, Harold, that don't do any good, brother. It doesn't do any good. God says, look, do it the right way. The guy was thrown in prison. And if you want your prayers to be cut off like a limb from a tree, and if you want your prayers to be in a prison to where nothing gets out, you just keep doing it your way. You just keep doing it your way. It's not going to work. It hasn't yet. And God knows what he wrote. So treating your spouse is a hindrance to prayer. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 5, it says this. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me for a journey or from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and says, don't bother me. The door has already been shut and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. And Jesus says, look, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. You know, what it's said around the world or in many parts of the world is that if you can get Americans into a conflict, they won't be in it for the long haul. They don't like to stay in the fight. They don't like to be persistent, even in something that's right. They don't like to be persistent. So if you can drag it out a little bit, they'll start pulling out. And through our history, we see that a lot. We don't see it every time, but we see it a lot. And I'm sorry to say that that's the state of a lot of Christians. If I throw that thing up and it doesn't get answered right then, I stop calling. I stop asking. When the Word says, you heard Dan a few weeks ago preach, to seek, to ask, to seek, and to knock. And when you look that scripture up, it means to ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, and knock and keep on knocking. That doesn't mean that you badger God. That doesn't mean that. I can't explain everything to you as far as the fine details, but I can break this verse down for you and give you a little bit more understanding about it. Before this verse, Jesus is talking about the Lord's Prayer, and he says, look, this is how you should pray. So this is a continuation of that because it says, then he said to them, right after the Lord's Prayer and explaining that, he says, then he said to them, and he makes an analogy or a contrast on how you should pray in addition or how it relates to the Lord's Prayer. It was a friend on a journey. So it was somebody that he knew, somebody that he loved and appreciated. Another thing about this story is that if you didn't have something to give somebody that was staying with you, it was very insulting. It was not right. It was not right socially. God is all about you not being embarrassed. He really is. He's all about you not being put to shame if you do things the right way. I've been put to shame in my life for doing things that were crazy and wrong. But I've never been put to shame. If I think about my life and you can think about your life, we've never been put to shame when we do what God says to do. That's to keep us from getting egg on our face. That's to bless us, right? So he says, look, a friend of mine has come to me for a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside, he answers. Notice he doesn't open the door. And there's a reason, because in that culture back then, it was usually a one-room house. And when the door was shut at night, that meant don't come knocking. We're done and it's over until morning. Now, through the daytime, the door was always open, letting you know that you can come and go as you please. But once that door shut, that was it. Do not disturb. They're hanging the sign on the door. Go down the road. And it was tough because they had the whole family in one room. And they were all sleeping side by side and together. And if they had animals, a lot of the animals were in the room too, and they were asleep. So for them to get up was going to make everybody in the house wake up. It was going to be a big to-do. So he says, look, he says, don't bother me. The door has already been shut. My children and I are in bed and I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. God is our Father. And notice he says, he will get up and give him what he needs. You know, it brings to mind the story of the woman going before the unrighteous judge. I think it's in Luke. And if an unrighteous judge will give her a righteous judgment, how much more will our Father in heaven, who is righteous, give us what we need? In fact, Jesus even said that concerning the sparrows, and he said, seek first the kingdom. See how he ties all this stuff back to what he's already said? These things are bridges to other scriptures, just verifying what he's already spoke about. Not just when it comes to prayer, but when it comes to our life. So he was giving it to him because he was friend, but God gives it to us because we're his son and because we're his daughter. So keep petitioning the throne of God. As people, we lose heart. When it doesn't come the first time we ask, we stop praying, when really there could be something else going on besides this, besides what we just talked about. Turn to Daniel chapter 10 and verse 1. We're almost done. Good stuff. I really liked doing some study on this stuff. It's, I was having some fits when I was doing this. I was sharing it at work with people, and they were just kind of looking at me blank. And I was like, man, do you get that? And they're like, yeah. Almost like, we knew that all along. Where you been? You know, that's probably it, Harold, isn't it? It's probably it on Last to Know, right? Daniel chapter 10 and verse 1. Familiar passage for most of you, but it also gives us some insight in prayer and what can be going on. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, and in its message was true, and it concerned a great war. And the understanding of the message came to him in a vision. And at that time, Daniel mourned for 3 weeks. And what that word means is that he prayed. He mourned, he felt bad, but he also prayed for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. That's where a lot of these churches get the Daniel fast of just eating vegetables and drinking water. And then on the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of the finest gold around his waist. His body was like chrysolite, and his face was like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, and his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. I was the only one who saw the vision. The men with me didn't see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. A great description of him having an angelic visitation. All because he did what? All because he prayed. You know, people that pray, and this isn't in my notes, this is where it was going, but people that pray see things that other people don't see. And it's not because they're goofy or they need some medication. It's probably because they're more right than most people. People that have an active prayer life, like Daniel, will see things that they've never seen before and will see things that are unique only to believers. Okay? Unique to only believers. So he sees this image, and it's so powerful, he gives a description where he's almost dead. Okay? His face turned deathly pale. He said, "Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep in my face to the ground. And a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said, Daniel, who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words that I'm about to speak to you and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling." And then he continued and he said this, "Don't be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself," again praying, "before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them." When you pray, God hears you, okay? If you're in right relationship with him, he hears you. It may not feel like it. It may not look like it. It was 21 days before he got an answer. Now, I don't know when he thought he was going to get an answer, but, you know, sometimes, and I've told this to people about fasting, sometimes when I'm fasting, I get an answer to what I'm fasting about the first few days, but more than likely, it's always at the end of what I've been fasting about before I get the answer that I need. And the same thing was true with him concerning this. He says, "Look, since the first day you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them." Well, if he heard him the first day, then what was wrong, Kevin? Kevin's been praying for a job for a long time. If God heard his prayer the first day, and he did because he's born again, then what's wrong? Why hasn't there been an answer? Well, it could be just what happened here. If you go on and you read this, it says, "But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. There was a battle in the heavenly realm over the answer getting to Daniel. Now look, this answer wasn't about him preaching revival that next week. It wasn't about him getting healed of something. It wasn't something that was very tangible for him right then. It was an interpretation of a vision that God gave him for all to see, including us thousands of years later. So the importance of the answer dictated, I guess, a response from the enemy. Could it be that that's what's wrong with your prayers? That there's a hindrance in hell or sent from hell to keep you from getting what God has sent your way? And he says this. He says, "Look, the whole time you were praying, I was fighting." I wonder how many miracles I fell short of by stopping my prayers. I wonder how many times I was 5 days too short, Gary. If I was 4 days too short, 3 days, 1 day, Matt. How many times did I stop praying and all they needed was one more day of me interceding and petitioning the throne for that answer to break forth in my life? I wonder. How about you? So there could be a hindrance in the demonic realm concerning your prayer life. If it happened to Daniel, it can happen to you. In Daniel chapter 12, it says this. Then he continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard." 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14 ties right here with this scripture. 2 Chronicles 7:14, you know this scripture too. If you've been in church for a little bit of time, you hear this preached periodically. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says this, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land." He says first, if my people who are called by me will humble themselves. And what did the angel of the Lord say to Daniel? He said, the first day that you humbled yourself, God heard your prayers. So if you come to God with humility, and humility means this, there's no other answer but you. There's nobody that can do what needs to be done, God, but you. No more money thrown at it can fix our system. No more police forces can fix our system. No more education can fix our system. We need a heart change. And the only thing that can do that, the only person that can do that is you. There's not the ability on this earth for that to happen, except for you. You're coming to God with humility when you have a mindset like that, to where you say, you know what, I could do this, but I'm just going to go ahead and give a little bit to you so you can get some glory. It's not like that. Daniel knew that the only person that could interpret his vision was the one that gave it to him. And right here, concerning revival, concerning God moving in the land again,
They knew. Ezekiel, I mean, the prophet knew that the only one that could bring it was God. No matter how much you preach the word or anything else, the only one that can bring revival was God. And he says, humble yourself. The first thing he says, if my people would humble themselves. He doesn't talk about the people that are lost. He says, people that are called by my name. And he says, pray and seek my face. And that always got me over the years. Whenever I would read this verse or hear somebody preach it, it always get me because it said, pray and seek my face. And I thought, praying is seeking the face of God. And I said, you know, okay, make my petitions known. Pray, seek my face. Pray and seek my face. So when I was doing this, getting all this together, I said, Lord, I started to look it up and do some stuff like I always do. And it was time for my prayer time. And the Lord said, don't look it up. Ask me about it. I said, okay. So I hit my knees, got my prayer time. And I said, God, what's the difference between praying and seeking your face? He said, Patrick, seeking my face takes effort. Seeking my face takes effort. And he said this. He said, there's some conversations that you can have over a telephone, but there's some conversations that you've got to have face-to-face with somebody. He said, there's times in your life when me and you have to talk about stuff face-to-face. And he said, it takes effort. And a lot of people don't want to get there. So then, after prayer time, I looked up what it meant. After he said that, listen to the description of what it says. To seek his face means to search out specifically by prayer and worship. The very same thing that we do here on Wednesday nights is seek the face of God by prayer and worship. It takes time rather than just throwing up a prayer. And hey, look, sometimes you need to throw one up when you're in the car. Sometimes you need to throw one up when you're on the way to church. Sometimes you need to throw one up when you're on the way to where you're going. Say, Lord, do this or do that. You don't have time for it. But listen, if you've got time, it will behoove you to seek the face of God. Put some music on, some worship music on. Enter into his presence. And when his presence comes and you're standing face to face with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and all of a sudden, everything changes. That's what he said in his word. If they'll seek my face. A lot of people are praying, saying, Lord, bless the church. Lord, bless them. Lord, do this. But they're not seeking face, his face. Listen, when you seek his face, it tells him, how bad do you want it? Are you serious about this? There's people whose kids are on the highway to hell, and they don't pray for them like that. They don't seek their face. There's people whose marriages are dissolving right in front of their eyes, and they're not seeking the face of God about it. There's people that are getting ready to lose their homes and their marriages and their families and other things in their life, and they're not seeking the face of God. All they're doing is throwing up a prayer, if anything, and nothing's changing. And he said, look, if you do that and turn from your wicked ways, I'll heal your land. What land? Bartow? Yeah. The nation? Yeah. The world? Yeah. But you know what, Matt? Sometimes I don't need him to heal my land out there. I need him to heal my land at 27 Glen Abbey. That's what I need. I'm not worried about them. I'm worried about 27 Glen Abbey. I'm worried about Taylor and Brooklyn and Caleb and Lisa and me. I need that done. How does that happen? Seek his face. The word says, if you seek me, you'll find me. When you do what? You seek me with all of your heart. That means everything in you. Could that be? That's why God says in his word to pray without ceasing. Could it be? That's why he says that. Last one. This one got me too. Isaiah 55:10 says this. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. John 15:7 was a verse of scripture that was just like 2 Chronicles 7:14 for me, when Jesus says, look, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, whatever you wish, it will be done for you. Whatever you ask, it will be done for you. And I thought, God, that's not true. Because, and I'm not calling him a liar. I'm just saying, look, I've asked a lot of things and nothing, it's not happened. So the problem isn't with him. The problem is with me and my interpretation, right? Usually that's how it goes. That's what Lisa tells me.
It's my interpretation of the events at hand, right, Dan? No, you're wrong. Okay. And I'm wrong. But that verse, when you look it up, is just like the one in Isaiah when he says word. That word, word there, doesn't mean his word, the written word, the logos word. That word, word means rhema. If you remain in me, because I used to say, Josh, I'd say, man, I'm a born-again Christian. I love God. He loves me. He's inside of me. When he's inside me, he's there. If you remain in me, check. And my word remains in you. Okay. Does that mean I've got to read it every day? Do I need to be on a Bible plan? That sounds like it's works-based. So right then a red flag goes up because I know God isn't works-based. Now, does he want us to do that? Yeah, it would behoove me to do that. It would impact my life to read his word. He said, my word remains in you. Whatever you ask, it shall be done. So you look it up, and it's rhema word, which is the spoken word of God. That word that God gives you about your need is the same word in Isaiah 55, but it's also the same word that's found in Ephesians when it's talking about the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, is the rhema word of God, not the logos word of God. Now, God can breathe on the logos word and make it rhema in your life, or he can just flat out give you a scripture or a word for your battle that you're in right now. And the same thing is true concerning this verse right here. He says, look, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you if what? If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, if my rhema words remain in you. How do you get that? By prayer. When God speaks to you in prayer, that's the rhema word. And when you get that rhema word, that's how you pray from then on about that situation. What do I do until then? You pray this word. You pray what you know it already says. Lord, I thank you that you said you would bless the work of my hands. I don't know what I'm going to do on my job. I don't know how to do my job just yet. But I thank you for your promise that you would bless the work of my hands. I thank you, Lord, that you go before me and that behind me you're my rear guard and you've already gone ahead of me. Lord, I thank you that I am the apple of your eye. Lord, I thank you for this and I thank you for that. And you're recollecting and bringing back to your mind, and you're saying the word of God until you get the rhema. Do what the prophets did. Seek his face. Speak this. And as you enter into the presence of God, he'll give you a rhema word for your situation. And then when you pray that rhema word, it happens because it's already been established and you know that it's his will. Amen. Please stand. Your prayer life is a powerful thing. And it's the greatest thing that you've got, the greatest weapon you've got as a believer. And sadly, in the body of Christ, it's not used like it ought to be. Because if it was, I believe more people would be flocking to the doors of every church in this county and around the world. Because they'd see the signs and the wonders that follow the believers. So let me encourage you to enter in more than what you do. To pray about things more than what you do. And do this checklist and see if there's something wrong that you need to adjust based on this series that we've had about unanswered prayers.